Let's open our Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll be picking up in verse 13 and going through the end of the chapter in our study today, Galatians 5, 13 through 26. President Ronald Reagan proclaimed on January 22, 1984, that that day would be National Sanctity of Human Life Day. It was to be observed every day on the third Sunday in January. It came on the 11th anniversary of the Supreme Court's decision on Roe v. Wade, a decision that Reagan said struck down our laws protecting the lives of unborn children. On June 24, 2022, the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade, ending nearly 50 years of abortions that were defended as a constitutional right. The framers of our Constitution listed first among three unalienable rights endowed to everyone by our Creator, the right to life. That was the first. Unalienable means they cannot be alienated or divided from anyone. Those are God-given rights. The right to life, an individual freedom to protect yourself and your family from anyone who would take your life or do physical harm. The right to liberty. Those are political freedoms, the freedom of religion, of speech, of press, of assembly, of petition. And then third was the right to the pursuit of happiness, economic freedom, free enterprise, including the ownership of property. When our founders signed the Declaration of Independence, they knew that they were going to be treated as traitors. The last words of the Declaration of Independence were, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." These freedoms listed in our Constitution are a great illustration of the spiritual liberty that we have in Christ, and that's in our text today, Galatians 5:13. Through 26. Do you know what those colonists did as soon as they were able to be free from the tyranny of Britain? They established their own laws. They said, "We know the importance of laws in a free society that protect liberties." So liberty doesn't mean that you're free to do whatever you want to do. It means that you're free to do what is right. And for the believer, it means you're free to do what God wants you to do. Throughout Galatians, Paul has been pleading with those who are saved to reject the false teaching of the legalism of the Judaizers. And he lets them know that no one can ever please God by keeping the Old Testament laws. You can't be saved by it. You can't please God after salvation by keeping a list of rules. When Jesus died, he took on himself the punishment that the law demanded. Well, last week we saw in the first 12 verses of Galatians 5 that Christ has set us free from the law. But to avoid the idea that freedom from the law means freedom to sin, Paul in verses 13 and 14 warns that we should never use liberty as an occasion to the flesh, or as some have said, as a license to sin. Then in verses 15 through 26, we have one of the clearest passages that describes how our freedom in Christ allows us to live a life that is pleasing to God. We're free to do that, not in the energy of the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. The title of the message this morning is Walk in the Spirit. We see that phrase in verse 16, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And it occurs again down in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Our outline is simple this morning. In verses 13 through 15, we have a caution. Don't let liberty be an excuse to sin, a license to sin. And then verse 16, a command. Walk in the Spirit, our title. And then verses 17 through 26, a conflict. And in that, we'll see the details of the battle that we're having, even as believers, with the old nature. Okay, there's a battle between the spirit and the flesh. So first of all, a caution. Don't use your liberty as a license to sin. Verses 13 through 15. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. First of all, they were set free by God's call to liberty. First half of verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Notice Paul addresses them as brethren. Those he called his little children back in Galatians 4:19, because he had led them to Christ and they were born again, he now calls his brothers and sisters because they're now members of that same family that he is in, the family of God. So they're now brethren. Their freedom from the penalty of sin is something that's already taken place. It's clear in the verb tense of the next phrase, ye have been called unto liberty. It's already happened. We're free. And then notice, God is the one who called them. He's the one who calls all who believe and sets us free from the slavery of sin. So they were set free by God's call to liberty. And then this warning in the second half of verse 13, do not use liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Paul refers to the flesh. It's the Greek word S-A-R-X, sarx. He uses it seven times in Galatians, six times in this chapter, chapter 5, and then once more in Galatians 6, 8. And he uses that word sarx, the flesh, to describe the old sinful nature. He says the reason we've been set free is so that now we can not serve ourselves, but others. The middle of verse 13, only use not this liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Again, as we said at the beginning, liberty from law does not mean you can live any way that you please. Now that we don't have the Old Testament saying you have to keep these commandments to live, we talked last week about the moral laws that haven't changed, but the civil laws, the ceremonial laws, we don't keep like Israel kept. But it means you're now free to live as Christ wants us to live. Some Christians mistakenly sing that song, free from the law, O happy condition, sin all I want, and there is remission. That's not the way it goes. It's Jesus has died, and there is remission. We're set free to serve others, and that service is motivated by love. Look at the end of verse 13. But by love, serve one another. So isn't that interesting? We're set free so that we can serve. Freedom is not about demanding our rights and making ourselves happy. We're set free so that we can willingly now, out of love, that grand motivation, serve God and serve others. There's a new motivation. Verse 14 tells us of that love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, there's an interesting verse that talks about this new law. Again, the colonists made up their new laws here in America. Romans 8, 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Warren Wiersbe says, somewhere between license on the one hand and legalism on the other is true Christian liberty. So serving one another by love is known as the golden rule, the end of verse 14. It's summed up, or it says it's filled. It means it's summed up or completed in one word. That is the statement, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And our world knows that phrase. Some of them say, is that really in the Bible? You could tell them yes, Galatians 5:14. This is the new commandment, the same one that Jesus gave his disciples in John chapter 13 and verse 34. He was in the upper room. He was teaching them. And he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Jesus is saying, you've seen what kind of love I'm talking about. I have demonstrated this love toward you as I have loved you. Now he's saying, that's the same kind of love that you're supposed to have to your neighbor, to one another. When we love others, we won't need any commandments that tell us to honor our parents, not to kill anyone, not to commit adultery, not to steal from people, not to lie, not to covet what they have. Those are 5 through 10 of the commandments. But if we love, we won't break those commandments. Whenever a husband is really listening to what God's word says, he comes to Ephesians 5:25, and it really stops us up in our tracks. It says, husbands, love your wives. Okay, I'll try that. And then he says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And every man thinks to himself, I want to. But that kind of love seems so much deeper than any kind of love that I've ever known, and something that I don't think I can achieve. And he says, please help me to love her like that. But here, Jesus tells me that this love is to be shown to my neighbor. Not a fellow believer, my love, who I see in church all the time. Not a best friend. But a neighbor is anyone that God brings into my life. And whenever a believer is really listening to what God's word says and comes to this golden rule, he must think, how can I ever do that? How can I love the unlovely people in this world like that? And the answer is given in this passage. Walk in the Spirit. You can't do it in the strength of your own flesh. You can't bring yourself up to will and to stand and say, this is what I'm going to do today. You have to walk in the Spirit. And walking in means walking according to. What happens when we live like the legalists live, or those in Galatians were being persuaded? We start looking down on others. We think, well, they're not measuring up to this standard, and it might even be God's standard, but they're not living up to that. And we develop this hostility toward each other. In verse 15 it says, ye bite and devour one another. Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Warren Wiersbe says, the picture here is of wild animals attacking each other. This in itself is proof that the law cannot force people to get along with each other. Some people have said you can't legislate morality. In this sense, you can't. We need to vote on right rules for our society. But you can't make people do what God wants them to do. No matter how many rules or standards a church may adopt, they are not guarantees. There are no guarantees of spirituality. Unless the Holy Spirit of God is permitted to fill hearts with his love, selfishness and competition and reign will reign. But extremes in the Galatian churches, the legalists and the libertines, were actually destroying the fellowship. William MacDonald puts it this way, how strange. Here were people who wanted to be under the law. The law requires them to love their neighbors. Yet the very reverse has happened. They've been backbiting and devouring one another. This behavior springs from the flesh to which the law gives place and on which it acts. That's the warning. That's the caution. Here's the command in verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There it is. You say, well, that seems too easy. But in beautiful simplicity, this verse gives us the answer to defeating our sinful flesh and living a victorious life through Jesus Christ. The challenge, walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? To walk means that you're making progress toward a destination. You have a beginning point, you have an end point. You started on your journey with Christ the moment that he saved you. Where's the destination? Where are we headed? We're headed to heaven. And one day, we'll see him face to face. And so in the meantime, we're on this journey. You're not left without a guide on the journey. The Holy Spirit who dwells in you has been given to you as a guide. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In Galatians 5:18, we see the same word led, but if you be led, of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And that word led means to be carried or to be brought. And so the Spirit just carries us in this process, guiding us through life. The Word of God is our roadmap. It's a lamp to our feet, the light to our pathway. Psalm 119:105. To many Christians, they think I can make it through this pathway in the dark. I don't need a light. You do need a light. You need to get in the book. You need to turn on the light to the pathway. Psalm 16:11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So we're on this walk. To walk indicates not only progress toward a destination, but also it indicates a continual pattern of life. It's an ongoing journey. The verb is in what's known as the present imperative. So we can read it, keep on walking in the Spirit. You don't decide to sit down and say, you know, I'm tired. I'm not going to go any further. I've been on this road long enough. You keep walking in the Spirit all the way to heaven. This is known as the perseverance of the saints. That is, when you're saved, you will persevere. You will continue to be saved. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, the day you see him. To walk in the Spirit also means that you live through his strength. It is a walk according to his will. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the word here, after, means according to. So to walk in the Spirit, as I said before, is to walk according to the Holy Spirit, the way that he wants us to walk. We walk according to his will. We walk according to his enablement. Walk in the Spirit is to live a daily life in full surrender to God's will. Are you walking in the Spirit? I'm glad we go on in the text. Here's the obvious result. How do I know? You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now here in the Greek language, we have a double negative. You won't not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say in English language, when you have two negatives, it makes it a positive. It's poor grammar in English, but in Greek, it's wonderful doctrinal truth. It's emphatic. You will not in any way fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is the best deterrent against giving in to the lust of the flesh. You cannot walk in the Spirit and at the same time live for yourself. This is a biblical truth that you can claim is a wonderful truth in the battle that we all face against temptation to do wrong, to sin. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't win when we somehow try to, by our own strength and willpower, say no to sin, to control our flesh. We simply win when we walk according to the Holy Spirit. You can't please him and please self at the same time. Now we come to the conflict. The flesh and the Spirit are contrary the one to the other. And we'll see this in verses 17 to the end of the chapter. There is a very real battle going on. And you know it because already you've been thinking about things the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind as I'm talking. And you say, well, I don't think he means that. Okay. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, you have, as the colonists did, signed a declaration of independence, and the old king whom you used to serve is going to be angry. He's not going to let you do what you are doing now and let you just get away with it. You've declared war against the flesh. The conflict is described in these verses. First of all, the battle. The flesh and the Spirit are enemies. They are in opposition to each other. Verses 17 and 18. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So these two, the Spirit and the flesh, lust against each other. They have a strong desire to overcome the other. They set their heart on defeating one another. They are contrary, the word says, the one to the other. That is, to lie, to be opposite, to be adversaries. The word is found 8 times in the New Testament. 2 times it's translated oppose. 1 time here, contrary, and 5 times as an adversary. The flesh and the spirit are opponents in the greatest conflict that has ever raged within the heart of man. In your heart, in the heart of the believer, there are these two enemies in conflict. You cannot do the things that you would. This conflict has caused you to just be in this dilemma. Even your will is hindered from doing what you should do. And Paul describes that dilemma in Romans 7 in his own life. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present within me, or with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. And there's the dilemma, and there's the warfare that goes on in our hearts. But, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It no longer rules your life. You have a new king. If you're trying to live under the law, you're always going to be frustrated because you can't keep it. Frustrated with your failures. But if you live under grace, God will take over and do what you cannot do so that you'll have victory over sin by his grace and for his glory. That's the battle. Look at the old life. There are characteristics of the old life first in verses 19 and the first half of 21, and then consequences of the old life starting in the second half of verse 21. So let's look at the characteristics of the old life here. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. That's an interesting word. It means they're made public. They are external. They're apparent. So if you want to know, do I have the works of the flesh? Ask someone else. They'll see them in you, okay? Which are these? And there are 17 that are listed. The first 4 are sins of immorality: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Adultery is unfaithfulness to your marriage vows. Fornication covers all sorts of sexual sins. Uncleanness, every kind of moral impurity. Lasciviousness is an interesting word. It means unrestrained passions. Any innuendo that leads to impurity of speech, the way we talk, filthy gestures, dirty jokes, lewd behavior, that's all under that category of lasciviousness. So there are 4 sins that are immoral sins. 2 of the sins are of false religion, Numbers 5 and 6, idolatry. A lot of times we think of that as pictures we've seen of foreign lands where there's a stone or wooden idol that someone has made and people bow down and worship that idol. But idolatry can be anything that takes the place of God in your heart. It can be a person. It can be a possession. It can be a desire or a goal. Whatever draws your attention and your affection away from God can be an idol. Witchcraft is the 6th. The Greek word, pharmakeia. We get our word of a pharmacy, someplace where medicines are distributed. So witchcraft is medication, magic, sorcery. Hallucinogenic drugs were often used in the occult ceremonies and religious rituals of the past. And so this witchcraft, in the broad sense, is anything that numbs your senses toward God. The last 11 are relational sins. Sins against others. And this is where the majority of them are that are in the list here, and this was where the Christians were struggling in Galatia. And it's where many of us fail as well. The 7th sin listed, hatred, or works of the flesh. Hatred. That's hostility, opposition. Variance, having quarrels and debates. Emulations, that's heated jealousy. Wrath, passionate indignation. Strife, those are factions or contentions. Seditions are divisions. Heresies, disunion or sectarianisms. Envyings are jealousies. murderers. Again, not just talking about taking someone's life, but killing others with hatred or unkind words, destroying their character. Drunkenness, giving over to control to an intoxicating substance. Revelings, we think of these as drunken parties, riotings. And then notice, and such like. Paul's saying, just in case I didn't list the one that you're guilty of, things just like this, works of the flesh. What are the consequences of the old life? Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, this isn't the first time I've warned you about these consequences. I've told you before, I'm telling you again, that if you do these things, there are determinate consequences that cannot be averted. The sobering truth is listed so simply and so clearly. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The person may argue, well, I said a prayer. I filled out a decision card. Don't trust the eternal destiny of your soul to a distant memory of something that you did, but it really didn't change anything about the way you lived. Do you have a relationship with the Savior? Is there evidence in your life that Jesus has saved you from your sin? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Lives characterized by the flesh don't evidence the change that true salvation brings. We have now 9 characteristics of the new life. And here they're called the fruit of the Spirit. Note the wording. These are not works of the Spirit, as we had the works of the flesh in verse 19, but they are fruit. Works are energies of what your flesh can do. Fruit is something that God produces in your life, and all you have to do is abide in the vine, walk in the Spirit, and you'll find He produces those spiritual fruits in your life. First of all, love, agape love, self-sacrificing love for the good of others. Again, these are relational, and so this love is toward other people. Joy is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ. D.L. Moody said, happiness is caused by things that happen around me, and circumstances will mar it. But joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows on through the dark. Joy flows in the night as well as in the day. Joy flows all through persecution and opposition. It is an unceasing fountain bubbling up in the heart, a secret spring the world can't see and doesn't know anything about. The Lord gives His people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to Him. Joy. Peace. The genuine, abiding confidence and contentment that God's in control and He does all things well. Long-suffering. That's patience. Putting up with the injuries that people inflict on us again and again and again for a long time. Gentleness, kindness, tender concern for others. Goodness, beneficial attitudes and actions shown to others. Faith, faithfulness and loyalty, trustworthiness, honesty. Meekness is strength under control or humility. And temperance, self-control, the ability to deny myself of things for God's glory and for my good. And then it says, and against such there is no law. Even unbelievers don't make laws against these things. You know, go to a bar and look at the sign and say, no joy allowed in here. Okay? Against such, there's no law. And then we have the crucifixion of the old life in verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Who has crucified the flesh? They that are Christ's. You belong to Him. He purchased you with the price of redemption on the cross. 1 Corinthians 6:20, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to Him. What does it mean to have crucified the flesh? Remember early on in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I'm still in this physical body, but Christ lives in me. When you are saved, you identified with him. This includes being identified in his resurrection. We're alive in him. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When he died, he carried your sins to the grave. When he arose, he gave you power to walk in newness of life. The consequences of the new life, verses 25 and 26, for if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The basis of our walk, if we have a new spiritual life, then let us walk in the Spirit. If your entire life has been turned over to the Spirit of God, then every step of your life will be Spirit-led. That's the basis. The evidence of our walk is not done with vainglory, self-conceit, desiring everyone to give you some kind of praise and attention. That kind of life is seen when we provoke and envy one another. When a man asked George Mueller the secret of his service, Mueller responded, "There was a day when I died, utterly died. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only to God." Are you walking in the Spirit today? You may need to respond to the call and say, you know, I can't walk in the Spirit. I've never been saved. I've never once in my life come to Christ and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I deserve condemnation like your word says. But I want to trust the work of Christ on the cross, who paid the price, the debt of my sin, and I want him to come into my life as my Lord and my Savior." You need to be saved today. You may have already trusted him, but you say there are some areas in my life that I know don't please Christ, and I want God to produce spiritual fruit in me. I want to abide in him. I want to walk in the Spirit. Maybe this is a time when you need to just come and make that confession to him, make things right with him, and say, "Lord, with your help, I'm going to walk in the Spirit." Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And I pray that as we've gone through this portion of a chapter today, that your Spirit will take its truths and apply it to our hearts and help us as believers to respond to what your word says. And if there's an unbeliever today who recognizes that they're living in their sin and they'll die in their sin, I pray that today will be the day of salvation as you invite them to come to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.